Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 119 one last time. Not that we won't ever look at Psalm 119 again, but one final time in the course of our series. And let me just say that all along I've expressed to you the great joy that the Word of God has brought to me as we've made our way through this series in Psalm 119. And you always know that the Word of God is very rich and that there's a lot of truth that is found in the Scriptures. But I believe, at least in my mind, this study for these last 21 messages, now the 22nd message this evening, have emphasized to me the incredible richness and the depth of God's Word, the profundity of God's Word. When you can take 8 verses for week after week and have more there than we could even have the time to expound, and then really leave a lot of things unsaid in the midst of it, and a lot more truth yet to be uncovered in Psalm 119, it causes us to stand back and wonder at the incredible richness of God's Word. At least it does to me. And we come now to the last stanza, the 22nd stanza of this great psalm, and of course the theme of the whole psalm is the Word of God and what the Word of God means to this psalmist. Last week, as we began that 21st stanza, I drew your attention, and I want to do so again this evening, to the first couple of verses of Psalm 119. Turn back to verse 1 and verse 2. Psalm 119, verse number 1, reads this way: "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." That first stanza, you may rightly recall, was all about the blessings that are upon the individual that makes it their intent to fully pursue after God's Word. And then as we follow the longing of the psalmist and the experience of the psalmist, stanza by stanza through the entire chapter, we come now down to this final stanza, and we find here, in the first stanza, there was an expression of the blessing that would be upon the person who would treasure and obey God's Word. And now we come down to this last stanza, and there is, in this sense, in this stanza, still that same longing, but in this sense, now it's being framed as a petition to God. I'll draw your attention to a couple things before we read the stanza. You'll note the use in this particular stanza of the word "let." And that word means to allow, to pass, or to go. It means to allow something to take place, to give permission. And you'll take note, in verse 169, the word "let" is used in this way: "Let my cry come near before thee." In verse 170, it's used this way: "Let my supplication come before thee." In verse 173, it's used this way: "Let thine hand help me." In verse 175, it's used this way, actually twice: "Let my soul live," and "Let thy judgments help me." So, if you will, this last stanza is the heart cry of the psalmist as he has reviewed the preciousness of God's Word to him, and he's come to this conclusion after 22 stanzas that the Word of God really is as valuable as he started out to say that it was in the first stanza, and now he's going to express this heart cry to God that God would allow him to continue to live out the Word of God. I find in this last stanza a realization of the psalmist that he has not yet arrived. That though he is a mature Christian, though he is a man who is walking with God, though he is a man who has seen significant victories over the flesh and knows what it is to know the will of God and the mind of God through the Word of God, the psalmist is still expressing his desire to grow closer still with the Lord through His Word. Let's read the words of this stanza, beginning in verse 169. We'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll dig right into the message tonight. The psalmist writes, "Let my cry come near before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy Word. Let my supplication come before Thee. Deliver me according to Thy Word. My lips shall utter praise when Thou hast taught me Thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of Thy Word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness. Let Thine hand help me, for I have chosen Thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now you'll note there in verse 169, the psalmist, in his first request in this stanza to God, says this, Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Now I was captivated by these words as I was studying them, because there's a couple things that stood out to me about what the psalmist is saying in this phrase. First of all, I took note of the word cry. That word cry means a ringing shout of gladness or triumph. It can also describe a ringing shout or a cry of sorrow. But it definitely has this idea, not just of a heart cry, but of a verbal cry to God. It is the psalmist who is uttering words to God. He will drive that home even more pointedly in the next verse when he speaks about his supplication. And he talks then in verse 171 about his lips. And in verse 172, he talks about his tongue. So the psalmist is not here speaking about a silent heart cry, although it certainly is permissible for us to cry silently to God, to speak to Him silently, but there is something to be said for the prayer that is verbalized, the prayer that actually passes our lips. Have you noticed that sometimes it helps you to pray when you talk out loud to God? And sometimes, you know, people might think you're a little bit crazy, but if you just would talk out loud to God, it certainly helps to keep your mind focused on what you're doing. Sometimes when we say, well, I'm just going to speak silently to God, and again, there's nothing wrong with that, but we have a tendency then for our mind to wander. And so when we're speaking out loud to God, and this is the idea that the psalmist has here, is of a verbal, of a spoken request to God, his cry. Now, I also noted in verse 169 that he speaks about this cry in this way. He says, let my cry come before thee, O Lord. I see here that the psalmist had a personal prayer, that it was a heartfelt cry from the psalmist to God. You know, sometimes, and if you look around in Christian bookstores long enough, you'll find books of prayers. And you might flip open a book of prayers, and actually I've seen some of them that are pretty profound and are interesting reading to see how other men have prayed to God, and especially older books of prayers, because they might express some things to God and it might stir your emotions a little bit. But the truth is that you're going to have a hard time taking somebody else's prayer and praying it to God and getting much out of it. The psalmist here is expressing that this cry is coming from his heart. This is a personal prayer. He says, Lord, this is my cry to you. And I want you to understand this morning that, or this evening, that what God wants to hear from you in the morning is your voice, your cry coming to him. He doesn't want you to go to someone else. And this is our tendency, to go to someone else and say, now, brother, pray for me. Now, brother, would you pray about this situation? Now, that's fine if you want to get others enlisted in praying for you, but make sure that in the midst of that, you don't neglect to pray about it yourself. Sometimes we like to get people lined up to pray for us, and then we figure, well, I got five people praying about this. Why should I bother? Maybe their prayers will get answered. And so we want to make sure that our cry is coming to God, a personal and heartfelt cry to Him. But then notice in verse 169, the psalmist says this. He says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. I like that phrase, come near before thee. It's as if the psalmist is like Esther in the Old Testament, who was wanting to come into the presence of the king and bring her request to King Ahasuerus. And she came in seeking favor and hoping for permission to come before the king and present her request. And here we have the psalmist coming in that same sense to God, to the creator of the world. And he says, Lord, I want my cry to come near before thee. You know, it's one thing for us to say our prayers. It's one thing for us to speak our prayers into the atmosphere. And it's entirely another thing for our prayers to come into the presence of God. And aren't you thankful this morning that, or this evening? I keep saying this morning. I must be stuck in this morning. Maybe I'm hoping that it'll be morning soon, all right? Aren't you glad for that promise in the book of Hebrews that says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace with our requests because of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as the psalmist is dealing with this. He says, Lord, I want my cry to come near before thee. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I surely would like for my cry to come into the presence of God. I surely would like for God to hear my prayer and not just for other people to hear my prayer. This is entirely different from the prayer that was prayed, which Jesus told about in that parable of the Pharisee who stood and he spoke with God, and he attempted to speak with God, and the Bible says he spoke thus with himself. And he began to speak about how good he was and all that God should do for him. And you know, I'm afraid sometimes our public prayers are just like that. They're just addressed to impress people, and we hope that people will really like the way that we put our prayer together and the way that we say Lord and Father and Jehovah and thee and thou and things like that, and we really hope that people will know that we're a prayer warrior. But you know, it really doesn't matter whether the people in this room care much about your prayer, because we're not talking to the people in this room, we're talking to God. And the psalmist said this, Lord, I want my cry to come near before thee. Oh, how we need to be in such a place that we could be on praying ground. By the way, this reminds us in this sense that God hearing our prayer, though it is a promised thing, is not something that we should just expect. I don't know if that's the right word. We should expect it because of the promise of God, but we shouldn't be haughty about it. We shouldn't have this attitude of, well, God has to hear my prayer. Well, God's going to listen to me because he knows who I am and what I've contributed. No, you've got the wrong attitude altogether. Do you see the humility in this verse of the psalmist as he comes into the presence of God? And he says, and he requests, he says, Lord, let my cry come near before thee. The first thing that will help us in prayer is a spirit of humility. But then he asks for this in verse 169. What is the cry that he wants to come near before God, before Jehovah? He says, well, Lord, this is my cry. Give me understanding according to thy word. So the psalmist is dealing with some things, and he says, Lord, I need some understanding, some discernment, some perception, some instruction. Lord, I need to understand what's going on in my life. I need to understand the situations that I'm facing. Lord, I need to understand, but will you note with me where that understanding comes from? According to thy word. I want you to understand that understanding that God gives to us will always come from the pages of Scripture. There's not any other way that God reveals his understanding to us. Sometimes people speak in very mysterious ways as if there's some kind of secret special knowledge with God. And they say, well, I just know that God told me. Well, how do you know that God told you? Well, I know that God told me. Well, hold on a second. The way that God speaks, let's be very specific, the way that God speaks is through his word. And so we ought to be careful to be weighing things, because you know, there's times when we can really think that God has told us something. In fact, I've had, over the years, I've had a number of people come to tell me something that they were certain that God had told them to do or to be involved in, and then I just quickly turned to a passage of Scripture and said, now wait a second, what do you do with this verse? Because this verse says that is not the will of God. Oh, no, I know God has spoken to me, so I know it's God's will. No, what you know is that you want it, and you'll figure out a way to get what you want and make it sound as if it's what God wants, but the truth is that we're so good at that that sometimes we ignore what God says. The psalmist said this, Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. You'll not have understanding about the situations of life if it's devoid of the word of God. Verse 170, he continues in the same vein. Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. Now note there, in verse 170, he speaks about his supplication. I'll point out to you quickly again, he uses the personal pronoun, my. It is my supplication. It's not someone else's supplication, but it's my supplication. But then he uses that word, supplication, and that word means this, a request for favor and grace from God. Now the word grace is about something that we don't deserve. Grace is asking God for something that we don't deserve. And so what this psalmist is praying for is something that he's very much aware of that he does not deserve. Are you aware that when you come to God and you request something of Him in prayer, that you don't deserve anything that you're asking Him for? You don't deserve Him to move on your behalf. You don't deserve for Him to work in your life. You don't deserve for Him to give you understanding. You don't deserve for Him to be merciful and gracious to you. And what you are asking is something that is based upon God's character of wanting to give grace, not upon our deserving it. Now, this is important because sometimes we can fall into a performance-based model of prayer requests. And we can come to God in prayer and say, "Now, God, I believe that You need to answer my prayer today because I've read my Bible and I've been good to the kids. I hadn't kicked the dog and I've been careful not to get angry with anyone. And I kissed my wife this morning and I made sure that I did all the things I was supposed to do. And so, Lord, now You're going to have to hear my prayer because I've been a good boy and You're going to hear my prayer," right? It doesn't work that way. When God does hear our prayer, and He promises that He will, it's not because of us, it's in spite of us. It's because of His grace. Don't forget about that. And the psalmist comes and he says, "Lord, this is my supplication that I'm bringing before You." Again, I want you to see there, "Let my supplication come before Thee." Very similar to the phrase that's used in verse 169, "Come near before Thee." This time he says, "Come before Thee," but it's clear that he wants his request to come to the very presence of God. He doesn't want to use an intermediary. He wants God to hear him. Do you understand the difference? This evening, there's a lot of people who are going to go to a priest, and they're going to say to a priest, "Now, would you pray for me, and would you get in touch with God and let Him know?" And the priest might say something, "Well, I'll pray for you, and then I want you to go, and I want you to talk to Mary, so that Mary can hopefully get a hold of Jesus, and then Jesus can get a hold of God." But aren't you thankful this evening that we have one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And we can come boldly into the presence of God based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist has this in mind. He says, "I want my supplication to come before Thee." And then his supplication in this case, "Deliver me according to Thy word." In verse 169, he requested understanding according to God's word. Now he requests for deliverance according to God's word. Deliverance to snatch away, to rescue from imminent danger. It's clear in the context that what the psalmist is speaking of is the persecutions, the trials, the difficulty that he is facing, the afflictions of the ungodly upon him. And he's saying, "Lord, I'm asking that You would deliver me from this situation. I'm asking that You would snatch me out of it according to Thy word." Aren't you glad tonight that we have God's promises of deliverance? We have God's promises that there will be, listen to this, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." That is a powerful promise to us of God's deliverance, even in the most trying situations of life. That our God will not allow anything to happen to us that would not eventually turn to good. Do you have trouble sometimes grappling with the truth of that, though? Do you sometimes think, "Lord, I know You said it, but I'm not sure if it's so"? And the psalmist is coming and he's saying, "Lord, deliver me according to Thy word." By the way, I think it's good for us sometimes to verbalize the promises of God back to Him in prayer, to remind Him of His promises. It's not as if God needs to be reminded, as if He's forgetful, but it helps us to remember what God's promises are, does it not? Verse 171, the psalmist continues on and he says, "My lips shall utter praise." Now, if there was any confusion in verse 169 and verse 170 about the fact that this prayer is an out loud prayer to God, I think it's cleared away in verse 171. Because he says, "My lips," which of course speaks about physical speech or verbal speech, but then just in case we're confused and we think, well, maybe it's a silent speech like Hannah, who was praying there in the house of God, and Eli the priest saw her, but he saw her lips moving, but he didn't hear any sound coming out, so he thought maybe she was drunk, but she was talking to God silently while her lips were moving. But then notice, "My lips shall utter praise." That word "utter" means to speak out loud. It means to make a sound. It's this idea of an out loud expression to God. But what is the expression to God that his lips are uttering? In verse 171, my lips shall utter praise. My lips shall utter praise. My, what a challenge for us. In fact, we had this same challenge before us last week, didn't we? In the 21st stanza about the giving praise and thanks to God. But here the psalmist says, Lord, my lips shall utter praise. If you're not in the habit in your prayer life of verbalizing praise to God, you ought to start developing the habit. It'll do you a world of good. It will help you to be reminded yourself who God is and what God is like and what God does and what His character is. And there's something about saying it out loud to God which helps your heart to worship Him. I don't know how to explain it other than to say that it is so. And here the psalmist says, my lips shall utter praise. By the way, there's many things that our lips can utter. There's many things that can come out of our mouth. But there's not much that's better than praise to our God. In fact, it seems as if God actually gave us lips and a tongue for the purpose of praising Him. You ponder on that just a little bit and see if that isn't so. The psalmist says, my lips shall utter praise. When you're speaking this evening, stop and think, what am I saying? Are my lips uttering praise to God? Are my lips speaking out words of praise, honor, and glory to my God? Then he says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Notice this. He says, Lord, when you've taught me your statutes, my lips shall utter praise. In other words, when I have learned something from your word, I'm going to utter praise. When I found something out about your ways, I'm going to speak to you about your ways. When thou hast taught me. Now remember that God's teaching will always be from the words of Scripture. It will always be from the Word of God, from thus saith the Lord. That's how God is always going to teach us. And I like this. He says this, when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Do you see how it's a personal teaching? Do you see how the psalmist who is reading the Old Testament law says, God, you're dealing with me from your word. Isn't that a precious thing when you open up the pages of Scripture and God speaks to you personally from the Word of God? When He makes application of the principles and the precepts of the Word of God to your life and He speaks to you personally from His Word. That's what the psalmist is expressing. And he says, Lord, when you do that in my life, I'm going to praise you. My lips shall utter praise. Now notice, he wasn't sharing a thought from his devotion so that everybody would know he had his devotions. He wasn't sharing some profound thing so people would say, wow, man, you really are a Bible student. He was praising God. Do you know, sometimes we can fall into this trap, even in talking about our spiritual life, that it can become more than just expressing a blessing. It can become tooting our own horn. And the psalmist is careful about this. He says, Lord, I want my lips to utter praise to you. Verse 172. Y'all still with me this evening? My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Now, I think you know what a tongue is. The tongue is actually an amazing instrument which God has given to us. James chapter 3 talks quite a bit about our tongue. We won't turn over there this evening. But the tongue is incredible. In fact, the tongue is capable of making an innumerable number of sounds to express human thought and emotion. Just think about this. I know that sometimes we feel that there are great limitations. Do you sometimes feel that with your tongue? That you want to express something, but you're having a hard time finding the words to express what's really in your heart, and that you're having a hard time uttering that. But did you ever stop to think about how amazing it is that we have the ability to have language to begin with? To actually express to God and to others what is upon our heart. And the psalmist here says, Lord, my tongue shall speak of thy word. There's no nobler topic for our speech than the very words of God. There's nothing that would be better for us to speak about than God's word. Now, when we think about the things that we talk about, when we think about the comments that we make, about the phrases that we use, about sometimes the cutting and hurtful things that we say to one another, about the teasing and joking comments that we sometimes use in the presence of one another, then we have to stop and ask, I wonder if that's the type of speech that I would find in the Word of God. If we use the Word of God as the standard for our speech and the type of words that we use, then I think we all can agree this evening that we fall far short of that standard, don't we? That we have some room to grow in the way that we speak to one another. By the way, the Word of God should be very familiar to our tongues. We ought to, and you ask this question, well, how can that become the case? Well, what biblical discipline would help you so that your tongue could speak the Word of God? What do you think? Memorizing the Word of God. You'd have to memorize it unless you're going to walk around with a Bible and just read it to people, which might be a little bit not well received, I'm not sure. But if you can quote the Scripture, and by the way, have you ever looked and seen how many things or phrases and words from our common things that we say are actually from the Word of God, actually come out and are influenced by the King James Bible? It's an amazing study. But, you know, in our speech, we ought to really make it a point to talk not just about the Word of God, but to use the Word of God in our speech. There's some important pointers here for parents in learning to instruct our children from the very words of God. Not dad thinks or mom thinks or dad feels or mom feels or this is our preference and this is your preference, but thus saith the Lord. Let's learn to talk about what does God's Word say so that we can help our children as parents. We can help our children to learn to appeal to the Word of God, to find in the Word of God the boundaries for their own life. Boy, what a wonderful thing. But that's going to require us learning to speak of thy Word, of the Lord's Word. Then he says this in verse 172, for all thy commandments are righteousness. The psalmist was completely, and we've seen this all the way through, he was completely enthralled with the Word of God. And he said, Lord, there's not a thing that you've said in your Word that isn't righteous. There's not a thing that you have revealed in the Scriptures that is a command that any man could say, well, that's not good. That's not a good commandment. God's commandments are righteousness. Aren't you thankful tonight that when God says it is so, it is so? When God says there's something that is harmful to us, then God means it's harmful to us. We don't have to second guess God's Word, reinterpret it for our own meaning, or come up with some kind of an alternate understanding in order to make it more palatable. We can just say that God actually knows what He's talking about. And the psalmist said, Lord, all thy commandments are righteousness. There's no error in them. They're full of the righteousness of God. Just as God is completely just and righteous, so his words are just and righteous. Verse 173, the psalmist continues then, and he says this, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Now, again, he uses the word let, which means to allow or to come to pass. And he says, Lord, let thine hand help me. I don't think that the psalmist in verse 173 had any question about the ability of God to help him, but rather he had a sense that he wanted to know that God was willing to help him. And he said, Lord, would you allow your hand to help me in this situation? You know, there's something that is, there's something comforting about a hand, isn't there? I mean, just think, those of you who are married, how comforting it is during a time of trouble and sorrow to be able to reach over and just hold the hand of your spouse and to feel comforted. Isn't that something special? But could you imagine the hand of God? Let thine hand help me. Could you imagine just for a moment if you were in a precarious situation and you needed a helping hand, what it would be like for someone to reach down and for you to be able to grab a hold of their hand and for them to pull you up, how comforting that would be. But how much more so if it was the hand of God. And the psalmist says, Lord, let thine hand help me. Oh, how we need the hand of God in our lives. I think that what the psalmist is expressing is this, Lord, I need to know that you're here. I need to know that you're involved in my situation. Lord, I need to know that you're present. Lord, I need to know that you're a part. Lord, I need to know that you're willing to reach down and to give me the assistance that I need because I am in a place of distress. By the way, I believe he had good reason to be asking and a great confidence that God would indeed come through on that request. But then he gives us this in verse 173. He says, "For I have chosen thy precepts." Now there's a couple of interesting thoughts there in that phrase. First of all, I want you to note the word chosen, because the word chosen means to exercise the will. It means that the psalmist is saying, Lord, I have exercised my will. I had a variety of things to choose from that I could take as my path. And Lord, I have chosen thy precepts. Lord, I have walked in your word. Now, he is not expressing sinless perfection. He is not in any way being haughty. He is simply saying, Lord, the reality of the situation is that I have put you first. I have chosen thy precepts. He'll express his brokenness about his failure in just a moment, but he says this, Lord, I've chosen thy precepts, and because I've chosen thy precepts, Lord, I am expecting and I believe that your hand will help me. I want you to understand tonight that your life is not an issue of fate or of circumstance. Your life is an issue of choice. Your life, God has given you this incredible power of the will to make choices in your life, what you will do, what you will pursue after, who you will put first, who will be the king of your life. And when it comes down to the end of it, here's what most people say, well, I couldn't help it. My life, it was my wife, it was my husband, it was my kids, it was my parents, it was my career, it was my coworkers, it was society, it was my grandma and grandpa, it was my pastor, it was this, it was that, and it's all just smoke and mirrors for the fact that you made the wrong choices, because the choice is yours. And the psalmist says this, he says, Lord, I've chosen the way of thy precepts. Lord, I've chosen to walk in the way of your precepts, and Lord, because of that, I'm expecting your hand to help me. Then in verse 174, he says this, I have longed for thy salvation. The word longed means that the true object of his desire was the salvation of God, the thing that he yearned after, the thing that made his heart throb, the thing that he got excited and passionate about was the salvation of God. Now, in this sense, the salvation of God, of course, we could say this evening, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you're saved, to know that your soul is secure, and that's something that's worth longing after. But the psalmist is also talking about the full ramifications of that salvation. He's talking about the deliverance from his flesh. He's talking about the deliverance from his trials and from the difficulties that he's facing. And he's saying, Lord, I have longed, I have desired, I have sought after. The longing of my heart is your salvation. Then he goes on in verse 174 and he says this, and thy law is my delight. The natural result, get this, the natural result of longing after God and his salvation will be a delight in the word of God. When we are captivated by the thoughts about God, we will be drawn to His Word. And then it's a self-replicating cycle. Because the more that we're in His Word, the more captivated we become with His character, which draws us again to His Word. And so the psalmist is expressing this and he says, Lord, my desire and my longing is you and your law. Could you say that this evening? Your desire, your longing is after the law of God. Do you know, honestly, for many of us, the temptation is that the desire and the longing of our heart is SportsCenter or the latest box office hit or some other form of entertainment and relaxation, because we live in an entertainment-crazed world. And I'm not anti entertainment, although most of the entertainment that's available is not at all wholesome or valuable for our souls. But I do want you to understand that even entertainment that has a wholesome aspect to it is very deadening to our walk with God. And it can begin to draw us away from our walk with God. And so we ought to be really careful that our heart's desire is after Him. Because when our heart's desire is after Him, you won't be able to get enough of His Word. Verse 175, he says this, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise Thee, and let Thy judgments help me." Now, in verse 175, he's asking, in this sense, in verse 175, he uses the word live. You remember when in several of the stanzas, the psalmist used the word quicken or quickened. It's the same meaning. It's the same idea. And he says this, "Lord, would you allow my soul, my innermost being, who I am on the inside, would you let me live?" Now, I don't believe the psalmist here is asking to be saved, because I think he has established throughout the psalm that he's a saved man who has a walk with God. But he is expressing this idea of a certain amount of an awareness of some deadness to God. And he says, "Lord, I want my soul to live. I want to have a vibrant walk with you. Lord, I want to know that you're real in my life. I want more than an outward appearance of life. I want life that comes from the inside out." Boy, isn't that what the Holy Spirit ought to do in our lives? And the promise that Jesus gave to the woman at the well, he said, "If you'll drink of this water, then you'll have springs of living water that will run out of you." It's this idea of an overabounding life. But you know, the reality is, in our Christian life, we don't always experience that. And the psalmist is saying, "Lord, let my soul live. Let me be alive to you. Let my soul be quickened, infuse life into me again. Lord, give me a spring in my step and a knowledge that I'm walking with you." And how is God going to do that? It's going to be through the Word of God. Now, he says this in verse 175, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee." You know, one of the marks that a people needs revival is when praise towards God begins to die out. When we stop being thankful and giving praise to God, it is a sure sign that we need revival desperately. Because we've started already down the road of Romans chapter 1, the very first step in Romans chapter 1, and they were not thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. You know, the psalmist says this, "Lord, if my soul is alive, then my soul is going to praise you." It's an indicator, but it's also a result. In many people's lives, I think there are some Christians who desire revival in some sense. Even a desire for revival can become a fleshly pursuit. Do you understand that? It can become this idea that if we would have revival, then people would know how close we are to God and how much power we have with God. So it's almost this perverted and twisted idea of getting glory for ourselves by getting revival from God. But the psalmist would have none of that. He said, "Lord, my desire for revival is so that you would get praise, so that you would get honor, so that you would be lifted up." I wonder sometimes if the thing that doesn't stand in the way of us experiencing the revival that we desire is the very basis of our desire and what it is that motivates us to want revival. You chew on that for a little while and see if it fits. Then he says this, "And let thy judgments help me." Let thy judgments help me. Now, the judgments of God are those things which God declares to be right and wrong. They're God's way of dissecting the life. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It even divides between the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That can get mighty uncomfortable, can't it? When God's Word starts to divide between the soul and the spirit, when God's Word begins to discern about our thoughts and the intents of our heart, it can kind of make us squirm. And we start to think, "God, you know an awful lot about me. I'm not sure that I'm willing to have this examination. I don't know if I want this to continue. Lord, maybe you just need to back off." I know if you've ever had a real massage, you know, like a real massage where they actually hurt you. When I was in Thailand, Brother Lang took me to a place near his house to get a foot massage. And I thought, foot massage? Piece of cake. And we got there, and he said, now this foot massage takes an hour. I said, well, what in the world are they going to do to my feet for an hour? He said, trust me, you're going to love it. It's going to be great. Okay. And that fella, man, he started off nice. He was being nice to me. And I don't know what he had for thumbs, but I don't think they were bones and flesh. I think they must have been steel. And he started working in there, and before I knew it, woo! Now, you don't want to show that you're in pain, because there's other people sitting around, and Brother Lang was sitting there. I didn't want him to know that I was a wimp. But let me tell you, that hurt. It got in there, and it started to get uncomfortable. Now, the good part was that when it was all done, it felt wonderful. But while it was going on, it hurt. Isn't that like the Word of God? While it's going on, it's uncomfortable, and it hurts, and God's putting on the pressure. But when we get those things right with Him, what a wonderful restorative. What a cleansing that takes place in our lives. What a freshening of our walk with God. He says, let thy judgments help me. You want help? Go to the judgments of God. You want help? Go to the Word of God. Listen, don't go to Oprah. Don't pick up the latest best-selling psychotherapy New York Times thing. Get in here and let God's judgments help you. The best part of it is you've already got a copy. You don't have to buy a new one. You just have to take the time to think about what God is saying and allow God to apply it to your heart. Let thy judgments help me. All right, one more comment. If we'd spend half as much time in the Word of God as we do on Google, we'd find a lot more help for our problems. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. It's curious that the psalmist ends with this comment. Because all through Psalm 119, we certainly have seen the psalmist's sense of his sinfulness, of his failure before God. We certainly have seen that, but we've also seen that the psalmist is a holy man. That the psalmist is a man who walks with God. That the psalmist is a man who's well acquainted with the Word of God, who knows what it is to be corrected by the Word of God, who is led and has the wisdom of God in his life. And he closes the psalm with this in verse 176, I'm lost like a sheep, and I need you to find me. Now, I don't know about you, but I scratched my head and I thought, what is that all about? I mean, I thought it would be the victory shout. I thought it would be, hallelujah, praise God, I'm on top of the world. Why this? I've gone astray like a lost sheep. What, did he lose his salvation or something? Of course not. Of course not. But I believe that the psalmist is expressing the same sentiment that the Apostle Paul expressed in the book of Romans when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? While the psalmist is rejoicing in his walk with God and in the nearness of God to him and in the spiritual life which he enjoys, while he is looking at the blessings of God and praising God with his lips and looking to the counsel of God, he becomes even more and more aware of how far away he is from God's standard. Now, I believe that the psalmist is expressing this, his brokenness and his sin, and he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. It's a recognition of his failure, despite his best intentions and his very real relationship with God. To go astray means to wander about, to stagger, to go out of the way. And he describes himself like a lost sheep. And he says, Lord, here I am, and I've gone astray, and I need your help in my life. I need you to keep me on the right path. And then he expresses this. He says, Lord, seek me. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now, there's a duality that you'll see in verse 176. The duality is this. I've gone astray. I do not forget thy commandments. I'm off the path. I'm on the path. Do you ever sense this tension in your spiritual life and your walk with God? that even as you are striving after your relationship with Him and longing to walk with Him, and actually this is, I believe this is a spiritual truth which we could evidence from the Scripture, that the closer you get to walking with Him, the more aware you become of your failures. The more aware you become of the sinfulness. You see, all of a sudden, there's things that God reveals to you that never bothered you before. But now that you're getting closer to Him, they begin to bother you. Attitudes of heart. Usually there are things on the inside that other people don't even know about. That other people don't even realize. Struggles of motivation. Struggles of desire. Struggles of ambition. Struggles, these heart sins that sometimes, if we're not careful, we just say, well, I'm forgiven and it's forgotten and I'm on my way to heaven. Glory, hallelujah. But listen, for the Christian, there's a real sense of our brokenness before God. Of the fact that there's still growing that needs to go on. I think that we'll always be aware until we get to heaven that there's room to grow. You know, when somebody says to me, I've been a Christian a long time, there's not much left for me to learn. I'm sorry. You're a proud and arrogant person. And God is going to have to break you in order to grow you. And by the way, that's not a pleasant thing when God has to break you to grow you. That's not anything that anybody should really volunteer for. We ought to just voluntarily place ourselves in humility before Him and say, Lord, would you just be honest with me and tell me what I need to change, because I'll listen. I don't want you to have to beat me over the head. The humility in verse 176 is what stands out to me. It's this sense of a man who we've seen all through the psalm, who walks with God. Dare I say this, who has more of a walk with God than any person in this room. Someone who is close to the hand of God. Who experiences the presence of God. Who is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God to write this passage of Scripture for our benefit and our learning tonight. And he says this, Lord, I've gone astray. Lord, I've failed you. But his desire in going astray is not to stay astray. By the way, that's the mark of a real Christian. If a real Christian gets off the path, they have no intention of staying there. And forgive me, but these people who say, I got saved when I was 6, and then I backslid for 45 years, and now I'm back to God. Well, maybe you just never got saved, and now you need to get born again. That's really what I think about that. I'm just being honest with you. I think a lot of what passes in our generation for backsliding is just lostness. But the psalmist says this, Lord, I've gone astray. Seek me. Lord, you're my shepherd. I'm your sheep. Seek me, for I do not forget thy commandments. The psalmist confesses that he has not become callous to the word of God. He cares about what God desires. When you are one of God's sheep, you'll care about what God desires. There will be nothing more precious to you than thus saith the Lord. Then what does God say? He's not become callous to it. And he says this, seek thy servant. Lord, I desire your correcting hand. Lord, I desire that part of the word of God which many people do not desire, which is, Lord, I want you to correct me. I want you to chasten me. I want you to get me back to the path when I get off the path. Seek me. Lord, follow after me. Keep this thing real in my life. Wow, what a thought to end with. And so as we wrap it all up with Psalm 119, we could just say this. The word of God is incredible. We are terrible. And we need this book to walk anywhere close to what God's pattern and intention for us is in our lives. We need to cry out to the shepherd tonight and say, Lord, seek thy servant. Don't let me go astray, Lord. Lord, I don't want to forget your commandments. I do not forget thy commandments. Lord, your commandments are on my heart. Let my cry come before you. Let my supplication come before you. Let my lips praise thee. Let my tongue speak of thy words. Lord, let your word shape my life to be all that it ought to be for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, forgive us for how much we underestimate and undervalue your Word, for how little time and attention we give to it, and how much time and attention we give in contrast to the nonsense of the world. I pray that you'd forgive us, and I pray that you'd help us to have a holy resolve in this upcoming year, 2013, to make more and more of the Word of God in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this study through Psalm 119, for what you've taught us and how you've helped us. I pray that you'd help us to apply these lessons and come back often to this rich fountain of wisdom where we can receive encouragement about following after the Word of God. Meet with us now during this time of prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.